Genesis 15, everyone. Genesis 15. I really hope that today you will be thoroughly encouraged and fed beyond belief from the incredible words that were first given to Abraham, and I'll show you in Scripture are given to us as well. Chapter 15, verse number 1. After these things. So that's the narrator's method of letting us know that a period of time has elapsed after these things. And then so once again, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. The text says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. All right, so what does the word of the Lord say to Abram in this vision? And I want you to read with me these words, fear not. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abram says to the Lord, but Abram said to God, O Lord God, what will you give me? I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring. I don't have a son. I don't have a daughter. I don't have nothing. No offspring. And a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came again to Abram and said, this man shall not be your heir. It's not going to work out that way. That's not what's going to happen. The sovereign Lord of the universe says, not so. Your very own son, the son that he's not had. He has no son. And God is saying, no, actually you do have a son. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. So God now brings Abram outside and says, look toward the heaven and start counting. See if you can number the stars. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then these incredible words that we're going to try to unpack in maybe 2 weeks. And he believed the Lord. And, a conjunction, God counted it, that is his belief, God counted his faith in the promise delivered, counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, come into our assembly and encourage your people from your word. We have nothing but scripture this morning, Bible verse after Bible verse, and I pray that your people would be just incredibly fed and encouraged and edified and motivated and consoled and comforted from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. These are incredibly important words. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. 209 times that phrase appears in your Bible. 209 verses have the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. God talks. This is from God. This is the message from God. These are the words from God. That's the fundamental question. Is this the word of the Lord or not? Is this the word of the Lord or not? We say as a church, I don't mean Breen, I mean as a big evangelical church, we say this is our book, this is our Bible, this is God's word, and then we never open it up. And those of us that do open it up, the way we live our lives is though we're practical atheists. That's to say, we believe this is the book, but then when you look at the way we live our lives, there's really no evidence whatsoever that we believe this is the book, that these are the words from God, that this is the communication from God. In other words, is there a God? And if there is a God, did he really say this to Abram? Fear not, I am your shield. Did God say this? Acts 13:44, it says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. What do you believe about the book? What do you believe about the text? What do you believe about Scripture? Do you believe these are actually God's words? Were they words that he communicated to Abraham? Is there any application to us? Should I pay attention to this? Should I live my life in such a way that I believe this? Is this what we're doing here? Did you come here to hear the word of the Lord? Not what the man of God has to say, because I'm not the man of God. What you want to know is, what does the book have to say? What does the word of the Lord have to say? Is there anything from this book for me? And what I would say to you is that we need to take much more serious these words. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield. I am your shield. So there are three things in this vision. We're going to unpack two of them this morning. The first one is fear not. Fear not, Abram. Fear not. Now, do not forget for a moment who Abram is from the previous chapter. Don't lose sight of this. Don't turn Abram into a wimp. Don't turn him into a flip-flop wearing, timid little guy hiding in the corner, and God's trying to coax him out of the corner. Come on, don't be afraid. That's not this man. This man is a beast of a man. This man is a warrior. How do we know this? What happened in chapter 14? He took 318 trained warriors and led them into battle, and they defeated the enemy. So don't make Abram into a little kind of wimpy kind of a guy who needs to be coaxed out of the corner by God. Come on, it's okay. That's obviously not the fear situation here. This is a warrior. This is a beast of a man. When everyone saw Abram, they would not think there was any fear in his life. So what's going on here then? What should we be thinking about? What is this fear not? What does the context communicate to us? What is his concern? How should we understand Abram fear not? I've got three options on the screen for you from Webster Dictionary. The first one is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by an anticipation or awareness of danger. Number two is an anxious concern. And number three is a profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. So church, what is it? Is it one, two, or three? What is it, church? Is it one, two, or three? You say it's three, so he doesn't fear God. It's two. Now let me show you why it's two. What's he immediately say? I don't have a child. Like, God, you told me in chapter 12, I'm going to get a child. God, you made a promise to me. God, it's been a really long time. I mean, I thought it happened in the first week. I kind of, you know, I was going to give you about 7 days to get Sarah pregnant, Lord. And it didn't happen in the first week. Now it's been 30 days, Lord. Now it's been a year. In fact, it's really been a long time. How do we know it's a long time? Well, I want you to think about something. The herds and the flocks and the size of everything grew so much that they had to separate. Right? Y'all remember that from the story? They had to separate. And then did Lot go right to Sodom? No, he did not. He went to where he was facing Sodom. But in chapter 14, where was Lot living? In Sodom. So whatever time between 14 and 15 was enough for flocks to grow so big that they had to separate. Sodom, he moves towards Sodom, and then he moves into Sodom, and then he has to get rescued out of Sodom. In other words, I'm trying to show you that when verse 1 of chapter 15 says, after these things, it's been a long time. And in the beginning, when I got that promise from you, God, I believed you. And I was really expecting that Sarah would start to show a little bit by now. And there's no evidence whatsoever that she's pregnant. And I'm kind of thinking, God, you've forgotten about me. You say you're reading too much in the text. No, I'm not. What will you give me for I continue what? childless. It's an anxious concern. It's a wondering, is God hearing my prayers? Are you out there? Are you going to come through? Can I trust in you, God? Can I rely on you, God? Behold, you've given me no offspring. God, you're telling me fear not, and you're telling me I'm your shield, and you told me my reward is great, but here's the reality. I hear what you're telling me, but the reality is I don't have a child. And nobody's going to inherit what I have. I'm going to give it to Eleazar. It's not supposed to be this way, God. It's not supposed to be this way. And we know this is the issue that he's dealing with because of the response in verse number 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. God knows what's going on in his heart. He knows his heart is full of anxiety. He knows he's anxious about this situation. I'm going to die. Who's going to take over? You made me a promise. There's no evidence that you're keeping your promise. And God's response is, don't be anxious. Fear not. Fear not. So I need you to see how fear not is linked to I'm your shield. I want you to maybe put a note down or something in the margin of your Bible. I need you to see this. I'm going to try to draw a little small illustration. How many of you have had a child and their child has had a fear in their bedroom? You know, like something's in the closet or under the bed. Is there anybody that has? Okay, yes. Okay, right? All right, this is what God doesn't do. God doesn't do this. Swing open the door, shut up and stop being afraid, closes the door. No, that's not what God does. He doesn't just push the door open and say, don't be afraid, and then pulls the door shut and goes about his business. No, God comes into the room, and God looks underneath the bed, nothing underneath here. God swings open the closet doors, nothing in here. God says, Daddy's got you. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. You can go to sleep well tonight because I'm in the house. You think I'm pushing the envelope too much on that comparison? This is what he says. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. We need to get a hold of these words. I am your shield. I am. I'm your shield. What is God saying with this I'm your shield idea? What is God saying with this idea of I am your shield? How many of you like that? You come on, Captain, younger generation. See how relevant I am right there with that picture right there. Cutting edge right there, okay? Knowing pop culture right there and everything. I got an appropriate picture up there. We know what a shield is. We know that a warrior would not go to battle without his shield. When God says to Abram, I'm your shield, Abram gets it. The shield provides what the warrior needs to engage in life. The shield protects. The shield provides protection. If I were to translate this into a modern day vernacular, I would translate it like this. I got this. I got this. God says to Abram, fear not. I got this. We need to see our God as having this. I got this. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. Don't be afraid. Live your life to this glory of God. I got this. We have Christians everywhere, terrified, far too anxious, worried, nearly debilitated with anxiety, on medication because of anxiety. And God says to every one of us that are going through these battles, through these struggles, I am your shield. I need you to get this. I need you to, this is encouraging. I got this for you. You're anxious, you're worried, you're concerned. It doesn't show on the outside. You look like a normal person. Abraham wasn't sitting in the corner all terrified. God knew what was in his heart. God knew what he was struggling with. And God says to each of us this morning, and let him talk to you this morning. Let him speak to you this morning, mama. Let him speak to you, father. Let him speak to you when he says to you, I am your shield. He's saying to each and every one of us this morning, I am the sovereign Lord and I got this. I got this for you. I got it. Let's understand that fear is both good and bad. Fear is both good and bad. So let's unpack fear for a few minutes. Fear is good when it keeps me from doing something dangerous or stupid. And I could do something stupid. I have. And I need to have a healthier fear for blades that turn round and round and round, okay? That's an example. You know, it's appropriate fear. Fear is good. You know, if you're going to go across the street at our other building, you need a healthy fear to cross the road. Look again and look one more time. They're maniacs driving down that road. They will run you over. They don't care. It's bad. The crosswalk provides no protection whatsoever. I'm in the crosswalk. You got run over in the crosswalk. Okay? It does nothing. So fear is good. Fear is bad when it creates anxiety. It's bad when it creates anxiety. You know, when you're worrying, when you're anxious, when you won't let something go, when you're not sleeping well, when you feel like you just can't think but anything but this, it becomes bad. Fear is bad when it keeps me from doing the will of God. When I know the will of God and I need to do the will of God, but fear is keeping me from doing the will of God. The will of God is for me to witness right now. The will of God is for me to testify of God's goodness right now. The will of God is for me to tell others of his answered prayer in my life, but I don't know what they're going to think when I talk about God's answered prayer. I don't even think they believe in God, so how am I going to even mention God's name? And I'm afraid of what they're going to think of me, and suddenly fear is keeping me from doing the will of God. And that fear is what? Bad. That fear is bad. Now let's recognize fear is real. It's mentioned 320 times in 307 verses. From the beginning of your Bible to the end of the Bible, it's throughout the entire Bible. It deals with fear. It talks about fear. Fear is both healthy and unhealthy. And I need to be asking the Holy Spirit at all times, is this a healthy fear? Is this an unhealthy fear? Is this a rational fear or is this an irrational fear? Is this a good or bad fear? Is this an appropriate fear? You need, how many in here are paratroopers? Raise your hand if you're a paratrooper or you've been a paratrooper. That might get another hand up, two up. There's a handful. There's three of them here. Five, six, all right. You need to have a healthy fear of falling all the way to the ground at lightning speed. Therefore, hook up. Hook up. Yeah, hook up. I don't need to hook up. I'm not afraid of that air. Okay? That's an unhealthy fear. That's an unhealthy fear. All right? The Holy Spirit's not leading you to be not afraid of air. Okay? Right? So there's an appropriate fear. But when you won't leave your bedroom, when you won't leave your house, when you're living in fear, when fear is controlling your emotions, it's no longer healthy. It's become unhealthy. And you need to reach out to Genesis chapter 15, verse number 2, and say, God, you are my shield. You are my shield. So from a biblical perspective, what's the most dangerous or stupid thing I can do? From a biblical perspective, what is the most dangerous or stupid thing I can do? I'll give you a hint. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So biblically, what's the most dangerous thing I can do? Well, I'll tell it to you. It's to fail to fear in God. All of us need to have a healthy fear of God in this room. In fact, America has totally lost its fear of God. It's a thing of the past. There's no evidence that America fears God in any way, shape, or form in the way we make decisions, what we're doing, on and on and on. But for us, I need to have a healthy fear of God. I'll give you a couple of verses. How about Ecclesiastes 12:13? Fear God and keep his commandments. Or how about Micah 6:9? It is sound wisdom to fear your name. Or how about Exodus 18:21? This is the context when Jethro was giving Moses some good advice. He said, Moses, you can't do it all. There's too many people. You can't hear every case. You need to appoint judges to help you with this. And he said that the judges that you look for need to be able men from all the people, men who fear God. So from Jethro's perspective, one of the key criterias to be a good judge of others is to have a healthy and appropriate fear of God. So let's talk about this idea of fearing God. Fearing God. Is this what God wants, this picture I have for you of a kind of like a boogeyman chasing somebody down? Is that the idea of fear of God? Is that what we're trying to communicate? Do we want young people scared of God? Is that the right idea? No. Yet we're kind of struggling. I watched several 6 and 7 10-minute videos which preachers are trying to explain what it means to fear God. And it really seems to me that most of them are pushing people to understand that God is love and there's nothing to be afraid of God and that we shouldn't. And pretty much they push, most of them were like respect. Like respect God, respect the president. And I would say we need to be careful with that. That it's really easy to get way over here, church, to where we've kind of forgotten who God is. And this is difficult. This is difficult. Because God is Abba Father. And we are adopted into his family. And God, we have nothing to be afraid of. If you're saved this morning, you have no fear of condemnation. Your sins have been forgiven. Yet at the same time, he's God. With an uppercase G. I mean, he's God. And so there needs to be this balance is what I would suggest to you to where I can draw near to God and I can express my heart and pour it out to him and I can communicate my frustration with life. I don't understand why my dad has cancer, God. And you can just like really pour your heart out. It can be full of frustration. At the same time, you're carefully recognizing you're the sovereign. You're the boss, God. And while I'm expressing a lot of frustration with life, that is coupled with my acknowledgement of who you are. I guess, church, what I'm trying to communicate to you is if you're way over here like there's nothing to be afraid of God about and he's your homeboy, then you've lost the balance. Or the other side would be you don't even approach God because you're so afraid of him that you're running from God, so you don't draw near to him, so you never pray to him because you're just scared of him like an ogre way up in the skies. I would say either one of those is too far, left or right, and we need to bring it in the middle. We need to bring it in the middle. And as you're kind of working through this, explaining in a Sunday school class or teaching to somebody else, you got to pull both of them together. You got to pull both of them together. I mean, look what Jesus said in Matthew 10. I mean, I have no idea why I don't have that verse number right there. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's pretty strong. I don't think the word respect works there. I don't think the word respect works in that context. I think there's supposed to be an appropriate concern for this. And let's face it, I don't even want to think about hell. Everything about hell is just unbelievable. I don't want to think about this whatsoever, yet I need to grab it and think about it for a minute. And yeah, it hurts to think about it. But the reality is there is a hell, and God is overall in charge of even it. And so I need to be concerned. I need to have an appropriate, healthy fear. So I guess what I would suggest to you by this picture here of these rocks being balanced on this round rock being balanced again is that somewhere between the idea of respect and scared to draw near is a balance. In other words, if I'm way over here on the respect side, it's not balanced. But if I also never pray to him because I think of him as so far way up there that I'm scared to draw near to him in worship and prayer, then I'm not appropriate in my fear either. And by the way, I just want to make sure you're clear on this. If you're not saved this morning, this is not for you. I don't have anything for you this morning. If you're not saved this morning, if Jesus is not your Lord, if you're not born again, then this is not for you. For you is a healthy fear. A healthy fear. You got to get right with God. Once you get right with God, then he becomes your father. And then we can have a conversation about this balance. So what to fear and not to fear? By the way, this is a picture of an attack dog for those listening on the audio, and his teeth are out like, I'm going to bite you. And I would take him serious, by the way. He looks like he's going to bite you. So it's appropriate. I wouldn't go in that backyard, okay? If that dog was guarding that backyard, it would be like, oh, I need a word from the Lord to get in that backyard, okay? All right? Because right now I have an appropriate, healthy fear. And so fear is okay. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have fear. But if fear is keeping me from living my life, then it becomes problematic. Then it becomes problematic. So let me give you some great verses. I'm just going to give you three right in a row, all from Isaiah, and they are incredible. Let the Bible text just feed your soul right now. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. I want you to imagine for just a moment a small child, a cute little girl, 4 years old. She has a $5 bill in her hand. And over there on the other side of that busy road is the ice cream truck. And she has to get to the ice cream truck, but the road is busy. It is a busy road. It is dangerous to cross a busy road, but the ice cream truck is right there. That's the reward. And she has the $5 bill in her hand. It's enough to get whatever she wants from the ice cream truck. And God comes alongside and he says to her, fear not. And then God reaches down and takes her little hand. His big hand is, she's just a little tiny thing. And God says, I'm going to get you to the ice cream truck. It's dangerous for you to cross the road by yourself. But when I become your helper, fear not, I'm the one who helps. I'm going to hold your right hand. And suddenly she feels so empowered because this strong hand is holding her little hand. And she knows that he knows how to safely cross. She doesn't. The cars are whizzing by. But in his hand, she can relax and know that there's the ice cream truck. And he scoops her up, practically lifting her off the ground as he guides her across the road. And they stop in the meeting. They wait for traffic. And then he delivers her to the front door of the ice cream truck. That's our shield. And we're not giving God enough credit for being our shield. I'm not, you're not, we're not. All of us are struggling. Your struggle might not be my struggle might not be your struggle, but the truth is, if on any given day, if all of us, our anxiety meter would be pegging. And we can act like no, we can pretend like we're different. I promise you, nobody thought Abraham needed to see a therapist. And yet God says, fear not, I am your shield. In Isaiah 43:1, now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. Can I say to you this morning, if you've been born again, that's your verse. You can claim that as much as an Israelite could claim it. You can say, I've been redeemed. You can say it. He called me. You can say, I am his. You can claim that verse, and you're not pulling anything out of context if you've been saved this morning. Isaiah 44:8, fear not, do not be afraid, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. See what God is doing here. Don't miss this. In Genesis 15, he is a shield. He is a helper. He is a rock. These are all metaphors for us this morning. If you're in a firefight, you can't wait to get behind a rock. A rock provides you incredible what? Protection. You're like me, you've watched those American Revolutionary pictures and you thought, those are idiots. They really fought like that? Why didn't they get behind the rock? Come on. They just marched out there and shot each other. Come on. You're like tactics 101. The rock provides what? Protection. The shield provides what? Protection. God is saying to us this morning, I got this. I got this for you. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Hebrews 13:6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. We need to say, and I'm going to push the envelope right now, but it needs to be said, I will not fear what a virus can do to me. It needs to be said. We're living in fear. Look, every time I exited a high-performance aircraft for my 18 years on jump status, I hooked up every time, consistently. I mean, I always hooked up. There was never a time that I didn't hook up. And there was a reason I hooked up, because I was afraid. Pure and simple, I was afraid, okay? I wear my seatbelt. I like wearing a seatbelt. I wear my seatbelt. I wear a helmet. I wear a helmet when I ski. In fact, I think that people who don't wear helmets when they ski are stupid. Okay? It provides an element of protection. If you think a mask is helping you, wear a mask. If you think the vaccine is helping you, get the vaccine. But here's what I want to say to all of us. The Lord is my seatbelt. The Lord is my face mask. The Lord is my vaccine. The Lord is my shield. Amen. Let's not lose sight of that. The Lord is. Let's not lose sight of that. The Lord is. We have to be the people that are different from everyone else. We don't live in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. When I say something like a practical atheist, I'm saying that the way we're living looks more like an atheist. We might acknowledge God's existence with our mouth, but the way we carry ourselves, the decisions we make, the things that we're anxious about, our failure to pray, our failure to trust in the Lord, makes us look like atheists. Let's go back to Abram for a minute. When God says, I am your shield, he's addressing his lack of faith. He's addressing his concern. He's addressing his anxiety. Again, what is Abraham struggling with? He's struggling with, I continue childless. So what is God saying when he says, I am your shield in relationship to I am childless? He's saying, I got this. I got this. You're going to have a son. It's not going to happen the way you think. It's not going to happen in the timing that you want, but I've got this. And by the way, does Abram continue to struggle with this? Yeah, he does. And this is really important for us to see, because he says he believed God and it was counted for righteousness. And in just a little bit, he's going to start manipulating the situation with a servant. Yet he believed. Yet he believed. You know what Abraham is? A human. He's a human. Yeah. Psalm 23:4 says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So he's a shield, he's a rod, he's a staff, he's a rock, he's a helper. Our God knows how much we struggle with being afraid. Our God knows when I'm afraid and you're afraid and we're afraid. Our God knows when we're struggling. Does the sovereign Lord determine my days or the Delta variant? We need to live like God is the one that determines our days. And don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. Do not misunderstand this. Let me stop and clarify. I think you should wear a seatbelt. I think you should lock your doors. I think you should turn your alarm on. I think you should take all the appropriate precautions that you can that would all be like you weren't very responsible. I think you should do all those things. But having done all, rest in him. Rest in him. Rest in him. Afraid I'm going to get cancer. Afraid I'm going to get heart disease. By the way, which is still the number one killer, just so everyone's clear on that. So eat right. Exercise. All the appropriate things. But after that, what else can you do? Trust in the Lord. Rest in him. Isaiah 35:4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let's listen to a sermon from Jesus. Let's invite Jesus to Berean Baptist Church and say, Jesus, preach to us today. Chapter 6, Matthew 6. Flip those pages in your Bible and let's hear Jesus preach to us this morning. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says to us this morning, therefore, I tell you, Bereans, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear or put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do you guys this morning see with me how much of a worldview difference this is? We don't think like the world. We think differently. The world's concerned about the body. The world's concerned about clothing. The world's concerned about those things, but we don't. We're not as concerned. We're different. Jesus says to us this morning, look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Which of you being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? What an incredible indictment to me this morning. Which of you being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. For if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Do you see the contrast that he's saying? There are unbelievers and there are believers. The unbelievers think this way. The unbelievers act this way. The unbelievers are anxious about these things. But we're not a Gentile. We are in the family of God. We're part of the true Israel. Our Heavenly Father knows we have these needs. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Church, we don't know Delta variant, Echo variant, Foxtrot variant, Golf variant. What's tomorrow? What's next week? What's next month? What are we called to do? Seek the kingdom of God first. If I am seeking the kingdom of God first, then I can relax. He says, and all these things will be what? Added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Are you good with that? Sufficient for the day is enough to think about? I really don't need to even, let me just think about today right now. There's enough for me to focus on today. I could overwhelm myself if I start thinking about tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. I just need to rest in God when? Now. Now. I've got two more verses for you and then we'll be done. Hopefully they'll be just as encouraging. I want to put it on my mirror. I want to remind myself I have every day this week. Do not be anxious about anything, but instead, in contrast to being anxious about anything, instead, Sean Harris needs to spend more time in prayer and supplication, letting God know what's on my heart. If you don't have the verse memorized, that is Philippians 4:6, if you don't have every word memorized, what you need to absolutely positively do is embrace what the text is teaching you, which is every single time my heart is tempted to be anxious about anything, I need to grab it and give it to God. And I am prone to be anxious. I'll give you a small little testimony. It'll only take a second. As we ended the school year as an academy, it looked like we just needed a dozen teachers. Caleb, it was like, we were wondering if we'd even like, are we going to be able to have more than one grade of anything? The need was just incredible. And we just started praying. And one by one, God started delivering teachers. One, not all at once. Not so much that we could just relax and forget about it. No, we needed to keep praying and keep praying and letting our requests be known to God, thanking God as he answers this and moving forward with another one, thanking God when he answers this and moving forward with another one. I'm telling you, church, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your and mine, our requests be known to God. I saw a picture this week on my phone, and it was a picture of Troy Iverson with his eyes open, and he was smiling. The prognosis a week ago was that it might not even happen. And many people have been praying for him well beyond Berean Baptist Church, asking God to get involved, asking God to provide what the doctors couldn't provide, which is healing. Doctors can't heal. God heals. And we got busy praying, letting our requests be known to God. Finally, I give you Ephesians 6, and then we're done. In all circumstances, this is so good. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now, see the comparison. I want you to, in the beginning, God says, I am your shield. And now Paul says, you grab the shield of faith. The shield of faith says, I believe, I believe, I believe. And the text says that that shield will extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Let me get to this picture. I've got a cool picture for you. This is like twice I've been relevant, okay? You see this? Mark it down. Now look at this picture. This is, do you see the front of the shield? It's a lion. It's the Lion of Judah. This is so beautiful. And the Lion of Judah is fighting on our behalf, extinguishing all the flaming darts of unbelief, worry, distrust. And then what does he have in his hand? The sword, right? Which is what? Let's go back. It's the Word of God. Now see how this pulls together. Don't miss this. The word of the Lord came to Abraham and said, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." And Paul says that that shield is our faith in God. And our only weapon that we have to fight is the word of God. Hallelujah. So if we want to be a people of faith, then we have to believe in the word of God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, my heart has been anxious throughout the week. I am guilty of not trusting in you. If you're one of those people like me, then I would ask you to pray with me right now. Lord, forgive me for being anxious and help me, oh God, to trust in you more. Am I by myself or is there anyone else here this morning that could join me in that prayer? And say, "Lord, my heart is prone to be anxious, and I need to spend more time trusting in you. I need to pray more and worry less. I need to fear less and rest in you more, Lord. I need to be part of the people of God who believe the promises of God. And when my heart is prone to wander, God, keep me in your steadfast love. In Jesus' name, amen."